Shalom, and thank you for listening to sermons from Tikvat Israel, a Messianic synagogue in the heart of Richmond, Virginia. Listening to the podcast is great, but we would love to meet you in person. All are welcome, and that includes you. So if you want the full experience, please join us Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. for our worship service at the corner of Arthur Ashe Boulevard and Grove in the historic synagogue across from the Art Museum. Can't make it in person? No problem. We are also live streaming on YouTube. Contact our administrator at tikvatdirector@gmail.com for the link during the week, or contact us on our website, tikvatisrael.com. There, you can also support the ministry, learn more about Messianic Judaism, and find helpful resources. May Hashem bless you through the hearing of his word.
For a while, in New York City, there were these signs everywhere. If you see something, say something. Raise your hand if you've seen one of these signs before. So the idea was, if you saw something suspicious, like something unattended, something like that, you would report it to the authorities. Don't just pass it by or ignore it. The phrase was coined by Alan Kay on September 12th, 2001, the next day after the attacks on the World Trade Center. His hope was that it would foster communication and prevent violence. Sometimes it's hard for us to speak up, to say something. Sometimes we need encouragements like that. But in some cultures, it is typically easier. In the movie Unorthodox, a young woman escapes a very strict form of Orthodox Judaism and finds her place at a music school. She makes friends with a wide array of young folks, including an Israeli girl. By the way, it's based on a true story. When she plays the piano for them before her audition into the school, it's clear that she has not had the intense training since a young age, like all of her friends have had on their instruments. All of her friends, at least most of them, just sort of nod and say, "Oh, great job. Yeah, you're going to do great." But there's one friend, guess who? The Israeli friend, who tells her the truth. And this hard-to-hear comment is what helps this young woman to actually get into the music school, because it inspires her to switch to voice. So the honest feedback from her Israeli friend literally helps her find her voice. My friend Rob Scott says there are two kinds of people in this world: those who categorize people into two groups and those who don't. You can guess which one I am. I also like to say this: there are two kinds of people in this world: those who can extrapolate from incomplete data. Okay, that did not go over as well as I thought it would. Scripture informs us to speak the truth, as we saw, but to speak the truth in
love.
You got it. So I think there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are good at speaking the truth, but have a hard time doing it in love. And there are those who are good at being nice, but have a hard time confronting honestly. These two kinds of people, we need to get together. Perhaps we need to even marry each other and learn from one another. Actually, maybe they do often marry each other. So raise your hand if you're married and you think that you married the other type. I'm just doing an experiment. Okay, that's a lot. All right, very good. Okay, I saw some couples where only one raised their hand. And so that tells me that I know which one is the speak the truth one. Okay. All right, anyway. In other words, for some, it's easy to speak honestly, but it's hard to do it in love. These folks don't mind confronting, but often they do it harshly. For others, it's easy to be kind, but it's hard to speak difficult to hear truths. These folks avoid conflict because it's uncomfortable. The key is to speak the truth in love, to do both. This idea comes from Ephesians 4. So let's take a look at the context. Notice that the context is very interesting. It starts with the primary strengths that we focused on last year here at Tikvat Israel. He himself gave some to be emissaries, that is, apostles or leaders, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news. I like to say gospelers. Some translations say evangelists. And some as shepherds and teachers to equip the kedoshim, which is this week's Parsha, the Holy Ones, for the work of service, for building up the body of Messiah. This will continue until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Ben Elohim, the Son of God, to mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. As a result, we are no longer to be like children, tossed around by the waves and blown all over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men with cunning and deceitful scheming. Instead, what does it say? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who is the head. From him, the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. The context of speaking the truth in love here is walking in our strengths, right? In other words, in order for me to be a shepherd or a teacher or a gospeler or a leader or a prophetically strong person, what do I have to do? I have to speak the truth in love in order to do that. The point of these strengths is also to bless others. And the key to all of them is honesty and compassion. We also notice that there's a strong emphasis on maturity, that we're working on this, that we may not be strong in the love part or the truth part, but we're working on it to be building ourselves up, but also building up one another. Rabbi Barney Kasdan, who leads a Messianic congregation in San Diego, points out another place where Paul talks about gifts or strengths. It's not just Ephesians 4. There's another place. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Do we know what's in the middle? And don't say 1 Corinthians 13, because that's just a that's just a smart answer. What is that? What is that chapter? That's the love chapter. That's right. What do you got? You got a love sandwich with the gifts of the Spirit as the bread, right? That's what you got. It's compassion that links them. It's compassion that enables us to walk in our strengths. This is one quote from 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Right? It doesn't matter. Paul knows where it's at, doesn't he? Truth and love, they go together for the building up of our community and for the walking in our God-given strengths. So first, let's address those folks that have a hard time confronting or facing potential conflict. Let's start by looking at the word truth. Here's the word truth. Can anyone read this? Emet. What are the letters, the Hebrew letters that we see here? Aleph goes right to left. Aleph, Mem, Tav. Very good. Now, there's a story about this in the Talmud. It's called Bereshit Rabbah, or Genesis Rabbah. This is a Talmudic era midrash on the book of Genesis from around the year 500. And this is from track 81, and they tell a story. A new rabbi is appointed to teach the people of a certain town. They built a platform for him, and they seated him on it, and he is unable to answer any of their questions about Torah and Mishnah, even though he's been trained in this. The rabbi, known as Reish Lakish, he goes to his mentor, known here in the text as Rabbeinu, or our teacher, and he says to his mentor, I couldn't answer any of their questions from the townspeople. However, he is able to answer all of them from the mentor. When the mentor says, well, what do they ask you? They ask me this. And he says, what's the answer? And he just tells them. This is what happens. What is the seal of the Holy One? Blessed is he. Rabbeinu said in the name of Rabbi Reuben, truth or emet. What is emet? Reish Lakish said, Aleph is the first of the letters, Mem is the middle, and Tav at the end. Based on the verse, I am the first and the last, Isaiah 44. Rabbeinu said to him, why did you not answer them as you answered me? He said to them, they prepared a great platform and seated me upon it. I became arrogant and was unable to articulate matters of Torah. This verse was read in this regard. If you have acted foolishly, exalting yourself, or if you have planned evil, put your hand over your mouth. Proverbs 30. In other words, the rabbis noticed that in the very word of truth, emet, are Aleph, Mem, Tav. These letters are the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Aleph Bet. Therefore, they reasoned, all truth comes from God, who is the first, the middle, and the last in all things. In other words, God is truth. And in this story, we see pride coming in the way of truth. Pride and its partner in crime, shame, can get in the way of truth. Humility and self-awareness, knowing that we are not bound to pleasing others, but rather pleasing God, can help us, encourage us to speak the truth. Consider Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but excessive the kisses of an enemy. We all want people to like us. Fear or unhealthy reverence of people, sometimes called fear of man, pulls against a healthy fear or reverence for God. Do I care what people think of me more than what I care of what God thinks of me? If so, I need to shift in my thinking. Sometimes we have to say things that aren't so popular because they're true. Messianic Judaism as a whole is declaring to the Jewish community that Yeshua is the Messiah, and that the most Jewish thing you can do is to follow Yeshua. This is an offensive statement. We're saying, hey, you know, I think some of us, not all of us, I think some of us miss this one, and this is important. We miss this truth. I mean, think about it. What percentage of Jews are following Yeshua? Could this eensy-beensy minority actually be right, and everyone else be wrong? This statement, it crosses boundaries that the Jewish community is not comfortable with. It rubs up against the idea that, you know, hey, you could just believe whatever you want as long as you're a good person. Have you ever heard that before? It's a very common statement, right? Yeah, just believe whatever you want as long as you're a good person, or as long as you're not trying to force me to believe what you believe. Many times when I'm talking to folks about Yeshua, they will say something like, well, the way I think about it is, you know, it's kind of like there's a mountain and at the top is God, and there's, you know, many paths to get there. Yeshua is just one way out of, you know, all these other ways. If I'm concerned with this person not thinking that I'm narrow-minded, I might just be like, huh, or change the subject. You know, how about those cubbies, right? But instead, what I say is this. Yeshua said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, but the way. And that no one can get to the Father except through him. The gospel as it is not always easy to digest or popular, but it is true. Let's turn to this week's Parsha in Leviticus 19 for our last scripture on this side of the truth and love coin. Clarine read this a little bit earlier. You are not to go up and down as a talebearer among your people. You are not to endanger the life of your neighbor. I am Adonai. What is that saying? We need to speak the truth. You are not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You are not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. That's the context of this. And then it says, I am Adonai. Loving our neighbor as ourselves means going to our brother or sister. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Scripture is saying, they're talking about passive aggression, basically. Oh, it's fine. Yeah, I forgave them a long time ago. Not that they deserve it, right? But inside, we're still in turmoil because it's easier than going to that person. We don't want to do that. I recently saw a quote from Pastor R.C. Sproul. It says this, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that only happened once, and he volunteered. So we need to, at times, speak uncomfortable truths. But what if we're on the receiving end of a rebuke? This is from Mishnah Tamid 28a. It is taught in a Baraita, or teaching, that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, that's Judah the prince, says this, which way of life is an upright path that a person should select for himself? What should be his guiding principle? One should love admonition. In other words, he's saying we should love and appreciate correction. For as long as statements of admonition from the wise are heard in the world, pleasantness comes into the world, goodness and blessing come into the world, and evil departs from the world. As it is stated, but to those who admonish shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. And some say the path one should select is to adhere to utmost faithfulness in business and interpersonal relations. As it is stated, my eyes are upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a way of integrity, he shall serve me. Integrity means honesty, even if it hurts a little bit. When we miss something, when we've fallen short, and a friend can bring it to us, sometimes it stings, right? Sometimes it hurts. The best way is to receive it humbly, and then not to take it all wholesale, but we ask the Lord, is there any truth to what our friend or family member is bringing to us? Especially if there's trust in the relationship, we know that our brother or sister has our good in mind. They're not saying it to hurt us, right? If there's trust there, we can add some weight to what they're saying. We can consider it humbly before the Lord. Ibn Ezra was a rabbi in 12th century Spain. He notes also, as we have, that the command to love your neighbor as yourself is right before that, is this command, do not hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. This is how Ibn Ezra comments, quote, you should surely rebuke, lest you suspected him of something, and it was not so. And this is the explanation of, you shall not bear a sin for him, since if so, there would be a punishment for you at his sake. What is this saying? Well, in other words, when you go to your brother or sister, you're clearing up potential misunderstandings. Maybe you misunderstood what was said or done, or maybe you misinterpreted. Perhaps you don't know the whole story, but you're just kind of stewing in your own belly, but you don't want to confront them. By avoiding the person, sometimes bitterness can build up toward them or even towards someone else. If I'm bitter about this one thing, I might go in this other relationship because I haven't dealt with it, and that's not good. Finally, Ibn Ezra notes that we are responsible to one another. If we can help someone by bringing truth that will likely lead to their ultimate good, then we should do so, even if it's uncomfortable. Now, let's turn to those who don't mind confronting, but have difficulty doing it in love, all right? This is from Arachin 16b in the Talmud. Arachin means values. See if at the end of this teaching, it reminds you of another teaching by another famous rabbi. I'm just going to throw that out there. See if it reminds you of something. This is from the Jewish writings from the Talmud. From where is it derived with regard to one who sees an unseemly matter in another that he is obligated to rebuke him? As it is stated, you shall rebuke, hocheach, tokiach. That's like, it's the same word twice. So it's like, surely you shall do this. Your neighbor. If one rebuked him for his action, but he did not accept the rebuke, from where is it derived that he must rebuke him again? The verse states, you shall rebuke, and the double language indicates he must rebuke in any case. One might have thought that one should continue rebuking him, even if his face changes due to humiliation. Therefore, the verse states, do not bear sin because of him. The one giving rebuke may not sin by embarrassing the other person. In other words, you speak the truth, but you need to do it in love and make sure that you're not shaming the other person or embarrassing the other person. It is taught in a Baraita, a teaching, that Rabbi Tarfon says, I would be surprised if there is anyone in this generation who can receive rebuke. Why? Because if the one rebuking says to him, remove the splinter between your eyes, i.e. rid yourself of a minor infraction, the other says to him, remove the beam from between your eyes, i.e. you have committed far more severe sins. Rabbi Eliezer ben Azaria says, I would be surprised if there's anyone in this generation who knows how to rebuke correctly without embarrassing the person he is rebuking. Does that remind you of any other teaching anywhere by another famous rabbi? Remove the plank from your eyes so you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. Yeah, that's from the Sermon on the Mount from Yeshua in Matthew 7. But anyways, when we rebuke or exhort our brother or sister, we must do so in love, knowing that we could be guilty of the same thing or worse. That's why we're able to see it in someone else. This is very common also with parents. We see our children doing something and we're like, why are they doing that? Oh, wait, because they saw me do it, right? They're learning from us. They're learning from our example. Of course, it should remind us of Rabbi Yeshua's teaching in Matthew 7, as I said, taking the plank out of our own eye before we try to remove the speck in someone else's. It is also of utmost importance that we aim not to embarrass, not to shame the other person when we exhort. It's challenging to do. This rabbi says, I don't think there's anybody that knows how to do it in this generation. And that means it's a challenge, but we're up to the challenge. We want to move toward that. We want to move toward maturity. It's a process, right? As it says in Ephesians 4, we're being built up together as a community. It's not the main point of this sermon, but we should well note how Yeshua's statement in Matthew 7 dovetails with this later Jewish text. It's almost the exact same teaching. So why is that? Is there a common source? Did the Talmud writers read the New Testament and they're like, well, we'll just slip this in, you know? It's hard to say for sure, but it does point to how the New Testament and Yeshua fit within the Jewish world. They fit within Jewish thought, while at the same time extending and transforming Second Temple Judaism by his death, resurrection, and exaltation. So Yeshua fits within the world of Judaism, but he also transforms it. Now, back to our main theme, speaking the truth in love. There's a song from a children's duo known as the Okie Dokie Brothers that I heard recently, and I think it's helpful. So I'm gonna sing a little bit of it. And you can sing with me if you'd like. It's like a children's song. There's a little call and response there if you wanna do that. If you want a song, you gotta sing, you gotta sing. If you want a song, you gotta sing. Cause once you find your song, then the world can sing along. If you want a song, you gotta sing. If not now, then when? Not later, not then. If not us, then who? It's gotta be me and you. If you want change, then you gotta change. If you want change, then you gotta change. Cause once you change yourself, then you can change something else. You want change, you gotta change. Yeah, that's some good wisdom from the Okie Dokie Brothers. You sounded great. Give yourselves a little hand there, right? That's what I think Yeshua meant, right? You examine ourselves first. I could have done Man in the Mirror by Michael Jackson, but you know, this is a little homier, so same idea though. So a helpful boundary for speaking truth is to start by speaking truth to ourselves, to examine our own deeds first. Today, we have explored speaking the truth in love, and I have encouraged all of us to think about which part of that statement the Lord wants to help us with. Is the Lord knocking on your heart saying, it's the love part, I want you to work on that, or it's the truth part, I want you to work on that? More accurately, the Lord wants to work on it with you. The Lord wants to show you. And the way that we do that often is in community, by practicing it and going to our brother or sister. Speaking the truth in love means that we are building one another up. We are encouraging one another in our God-given strengths. It means that we are not building up bitterness, nor are we harshly confronting others. If we can grow in this as a community, if we can do this, if we can speak the truth in love, then it is a sign to the Jewish community and to the nations that God is love and God is truth. Amen. Avinu, we ask for your help in this, Lord, that you would mature us, that you would help us to grow in love and help us to grow in truth, and help us to talk to one another and to work things out and to not make assumptions. Help us to be humble, to not be afraid, overly concerned with the fear of man or what other people will think of us when we declare things that are true, that you are Lord Yeshua, that you died and were raised for our sins, that you're the Messiah of Israel. Certain things that might not be popular to say, but that are true, Lord. Help us to hold to those and to maintain those, but also to be loving and not to be accusatory when we talk to one another, that we can reflect that you are love and that you are truth, that Israel and the nations would know that you are love and truth by our example, that they will know that we are your followers by our love and by our truth in the way that we talk to one another. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.